Okay, so we're on to the second chapter of Bhagavad Gita, and we're up to text number 31. Dharma mapi chaviksha navikampitum arhasi dharmyadhi yadachtriyonyat kshatriyasya navidyate sudharma mapi chaviksha navikampitum arhasi dharmyadhiya dachtriyonyat kshatriyasya navidyate sadharma mapi chaviksha navikampitam arhasi dharmyadhiya dachtriyonyat kshatriyasya navidyate
dharma vapi chaveksya
navikampitum arhasi dharmyadi yudachtriyonyat kshatriyasya navidyate sudharma mapi chaviksha navikampitum arhasi dharmyadi yudachtriyonyat kshatriyasya navidyate sudharma mapi chaviksha navikampitum arhasi dharmyadhi yudachtriyonyat kshatriyasya navidyate swadharma mapi chaviksha navikampitum arhasi dharmyadhi yudachtriyonyat kshatriyasya navidyate sudharma mapi chaviksha navikampitum arhasi dharmyadi yudachtriyonyat kshatriyasya navidyate sudharmam. One's own religious principles. Api, also. Cha, indeed. Aviksha, considering. Na, never. Vikampitum, to hesitate. Arhasi, you deserve. Dharmyat, for religious principles. He, indeed. Yudhat, than fighting. Sreya, better engagements. Anyat, any other. Kshatriyasya, of the Kshatriya. Na, does not. Vidyate, exists. Considering your specific duty as a Kshatriya, you should know that there is no better engagement for you than fighting on religious principles. And so there is no need for hesitation. Purport. Out of the four orders of social administration, the second order, for the matter of good administration, is called Kshatriya. Kshat means hurt. One who gives protection from harm is called Kshatriya. Trayate, to give protection. The Kshatriyas are trained for killing in the forest. A Kshatriya would go into the forest and challenge a tiger face to face and fight with the tiger with his sword. When the tiger was killed, it would be offered the royal order of cremation. This system has been followed even up to the present day by the Kshatriya kings of Jaipur state. The Kshatriyas are specially trained for challenging and killing because religious violence is sometimes a necessary factor. Therefore, Kshatriyas are never meant for accepting directly the order of sannyas or renunciation. Nonviolence in politics may be a diplomacy, but it is never a factor or principle. In the religious law books, it is stated, Haveshu mito nyonyam jigham santo mahishita yudha mana param shaktya swargam yantya paran mukha. Jagneshu pashavo brahma hanyante satatam dvijay samskrita kila mantraischa tepi swargam iva nuvan. In the battlefield, a king or kshatriya, while fighting another king envious of him, is eligible for achieving the heavenly planets after death, as the Brahmins also attain the heavenly planets by sacrificing animals in the sacrificial fire. Therefore, killing on the battlefield on religious principles and killing animals in the sacrificial fire are not at all considered to be acts of violence, because everyone is benefited by the religious principles involved. The animal sacrificed gets a human life immediately without undergoing the gradual evolutionary process from one form to another. And the Kshatriyas killed on the battlefield also attain the heavenly planets, as do the Brahmins, who attain them by offering sacrifice. There are two kinds of swadharmas, specific duties. As long as one is not liberated, one has to perform the duties of his particular body in accordance with religious principles in order to achieve liberation. When one is liberated, one's swadharma, specific duty, becomes spiritual and is not in the material bodily concept. In the bodily conception of life, there are specific duties for the Brahmins and Kshatriyas respectively, and such duties are unavoidable. Swadharma is ordained by the Lord and thus will be clarified in the fourth chapter. On the bodily plane, Swadharma is called Varnashram Dharma, or man's stepping stone for spiritual understanding. Human civilization begins from the stage of Varnashram Dharma, or specific duties in terms of the specific modes of nature of the body obtained. Discharging one's specific duty in any field of action in accordance with the orders of higher authorities serves to elevate one to a higher status of life. Once again, discharging one's specific duty in any field of action in accordance with the orders of higher authorities serves to elevate one to a higher status of life. Okay, do you have a point, question?
It talks here about this Varnashram Dharma. But if you look at the modern life, the current life, we don't have these distinct categories of the Varnashram Dharma. It has been, in fact, even pointed out by people, even in the material world, that the modern life is such that today there has been so much of a flux in individuals carrying out their duties, that people who even have certain talents today are not able to exercise them and have to accept all kinds of jobs and things just to make a living, because the society itself does not provide for their vocational activity. So much of a flux exists in the material world. This is just an observation that I want to make, that people who are skillful, very talented, you would think that they can do a duty in keeping with their actual nature, which is that talent, if you will, are unable really to exercise it today. And so they engage in all kinds of different activities to be able to make a livelihood and deviate very much from what their main duty should be. So the point to be made is that actually out there in the modern world, we don't have as such a distinct Varnashram Dharma with those four orders that one can participate or engage in. one is very much left to just taking up what falls in their fate. Just an observation.
Thank you. Nice. Before we go on, let's say just some prayers for the spirit to the spiritual master and invoke auspiciousness. Om Jnana Timarandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Tati Swapadantikam Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Yuta Parakamalam Sri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatham Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvetam Sabadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Param Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakan Vitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabando Jagarpate Gopisha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavanishwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanchakalpa Turubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Sri Vasari Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. So nice point, Rakshit Prabhu. And Shastra says Kalu Shudra Sambhava, that's in the age of Kali Yuga, that's because the modes generally are trending towards Rajas and Tamas, that everyone is considered to be Shudra by birth. In other words, in some ages, people are very qualified even from birth. And for instance, in Satya Yuga, there is no Varnashram system because there's only one class of a human being, and they're called hungsas. They're swan-like. They're very very much inclined to, at birth, because of the influence of the mode of goodness, towards spiritual realization. And then in every progressive age, when you come into Treta Yuga, there's more influence of the modes of passion and ignorance than Kali Yuga, Dwapara Yuga even more. And by Kali Yuga, then you get almost complete degradation of all the religious principles. And those born in Kali Yuga, Kalo Sudra Sambhava, that when they're born in Kali Yuga, they're known to be of the lowest character and in need of reformation. And so it is true that there is, you know, it's difficult to ascertain, as in other times, specifically what one's duty is. And however, there are, you know, Prabhupada used to make the distinction that, you know, it's natural in a human society, even though maybe the facility isn't there and the training, vocational training and so on, isn't there, still people tend towards what their natures, they tend to the kind of work that is dictated by their nature. You know, there are military people and sort of, you know, policemen, those who do the policing and things like that. Others who are more inclined towards teaching, philosophy, and there's a worker class, you know, they tend towards that, and merchants. So you'll see it everywhere. People tend to go towards those certain kind of classes, even in societies in which the philosophy is to make everybody one class. For instance, in communist countries, socialism, they perpetrated the idea that there should be no classes, just one class. But then Prabhupada pointed out, Hare Krishna, Prabhupada pointed out that immediately there's two classes, because then there's people who have special treatment in the government and everybody else who's doing the work in society. And people, you know, trend towards their particular mode of nature. You were going to say something right before you walked out.
Nope.
I thought you had a comment about which. Okay. Prabhuji, did you want to say something about that?
I had a question.
Yes.
It's understood that it's impossible in Kali Yuga to revive the Vedic system, the Varnashram system. And Bhakti Vinod Thakur conceived of what he called Daivya Varnashram. And I wonder if you can explain what Bhakti Vinod Thakur, what is that word? What is Daivya Varnashram?
Well, Daivya means Krishna, and because it means divine. You know, and anything connected to Krishna. Previously, you know, the idea of Varnashram is there as a Vedic system, and as we talked about last week, in a sort of indirect way, you're pleasing the Supreme Personality of Godhead, because just like, you know, if you're an honest citizen in society, you're pleasing George Bush, because you're following the laws and so on and so forth. And the Daivi Varnashram system given by Bhaktivinoda Thakur was to encourage people in their particular duties, but then to make a direct connection to devotional service, so that it didn't become disconnected from the conception of devotional service to Krishna. And therefore, well, in some conception of Varnashram and Vedic conception, it can be completely divorced from understanding God, understanding Krishna. In other words, you know, like you see some types of societies where people just get caught up in being the priestly caste. Like in Japan, they become locked in to being the priests in society, and they have to perform the death ceremonies and so forth, make all the money. And in India also, this caste Brahmanism has come in, so that people who are by birth, they're taking birth in a certain family and then claiming, well, I'm a Brahmin by birth. So after a while, this becomes becomes disconnected from the actual purpose of the Varnashram. So Daivi Varnashram is meant to reconnect the whatever one's occupation is in society to devotional service, so that it's clear that your occupation in society is meant to bring you to the perfection of life, which is to develop love for God. Yes. Yes.
So I understand that it's mentioned, like, because of your past karma, that's what decides your next birth, right? And it's also mentioned, like, Brahmin by birth is a higher birth. And just now you mentioned that just because of your, like, caste Hindus, like in India, they caste Brahmins, they think they are higher birth than. Which one is right? I mean, if you're born as in a Brahmin family, are you automatically, does mean that you're in a higher birth?
It's like if you're born in the family of a high court justice, mm-hmm. and your father is on the Supreme Court, it doesn't mean that you're automatically qualified to also sit on the Supreme Court. You may have, according to, you know, proximity, you may have some better facility, but it doesn't guarantee it. And therefore, to become a Brahmin really means to become twice born. You have one birth by your regular father, and then the second birth is birth by taking a spiritual master. And then you become qualified. So especially in the Kali Yuga, it said Kalu Sudra Sambhava. In Kali Yuga, everyone is born Shudra. This idea that because of the past, because the castes are all mixed up now, there's no pure blood. And there's no possibility in Kali Yuga of taking a birth and being qualified. And therefore, it's very much necessary that one undergo the reformation process of accepting training and taking initiation from a bona fide spiritual master, especially that spiritual master is connected to the Bhagavat Marg, which means the direct process of serving Krishna through hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, engaging in chanting Hare Krishna, the names of God. This is what's recommended in Kali Yuga, and this is what is called Daivi Varnashram. Daivi Varnashram means you take your initiation as a Brahmin, but that's also connected to the Bhagavat Marg, or the chanting of Hare Krishna. And that one takes birth in a particular family is not a qualification for one. Even Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that it is according to one's quality that one is considered in a particular status of life. It doesn't have anything to do with birth. Although, as we said earlier, in some ages, because of the purity of the age, people were born in a more purified condition. But in this age, everyone needs reformation by the process of taking a bona fide spiritual master and practicing the process of Krishna consciousness. This is the idea.
Can you elaborate a little more on this concept that that you said, in this age, it is the process of reformation is actually to try to connect one's occupation in society to devotional service. Because the occupation is going to be something in the material world. We know that. Where one may hold a job in a technical field or carrying out one's vocational duty. And that then has to be, that job that one is doing then has to be connected to devotional service, which is the implication. So what is that process or that bridge that brings one from that occupational duty to this platform?
It's Krishna consciousness. This is we can look at what Prabhupada did. Prabhupada's mission was to elevate people, a lot of people. That's why he started an international society for Krishna consciousness. He had a huge project, and that was to elevate people all over the world. In fact, the way Prabhupada spoke was to elevate the whole world to the perfection of life, or to come to a proper understanding of what is the goal of life. And so you can see that Prabhupada came to America, and in India at the time when Prabhupada came here, a lot of the, even his godbrothers who were Gaudiya Vaishnavas, said that, you're going to become contaminated and the people you're going to preach to, they're mlechas, they're not qualified to take up this process. There was a lot of that stigma. But the words of the Srimad Bhagavatam are very clear. Kirata hunanda pulanda pulkasha abhirasumba yavana kasadaya yene cha papa yadapashraya shraya shudyanti tasmai pravivishnave nama. Good verse to look up. Kirata hunandra pulinda pulkasha. It's spoken by Shukadeva Goswami to Maharaj Parikshit. And he's telling about the power of the Bhagavat Marg, of direct devotional service to the Lord, Krishna consciousness. That's what the Krishna consciousness movement is. Prabhupada introduced the 64 activities, direct activities of worshiping Krishna. And so, Kirata, Hunanda, Pulinda, Pulukasha. You've got it?
Yeah, I got it.
Okay, so read the word for that, would you, Rakshit?
Yes. Kirata Punandra Pulinda Pulkasha Abira Sumba Yavana Kasadaya Yenae Cha Papa Yad Apashra Yashraya Sudhyanti Tasmai Prabha Vishnave Nama.
The word, and then English, word for word.
Translation.
Just the word. The word. Oh, does it have the word for it? Yeah.
Yeah. Go ahead. Kirata, a province of old Bharata. Huna, part of Germany and Russia. Andhra, a province of southern India. Pulinda, the Greeks. Pulkasa, another province. Abira, part of old Sindh. Sumba, another province. Yavana, the Turks. Kasha Adaya, the Mongolian province. Ye, even those. Anye, others. Cha, also. Papa, addicted to sinful acts. Yat, whose. Apashraya, ashraya, having taken shelter of the devotees of the Lord. Sudhyanti, at once purified. Tasmai, unto him. Prabha Vishnave, unto the powerful Vishnu. Namaha, my respectful obeisances.
The translation?
The translation is Kirata, Huna, Andhra, Pulinda, Pulkasha, Abira, Sumba, Yavana, members of the Kasha races, and even others addicted to sinful acts, can be purified by taking shelter of the devotees of the Lord due to His being the supreme power. I beg to offer my respectful obeisances unto Him.
Now, His is capitalized because it means Vishnu. And the devotees of the Lord carry Vishnu within their heart. Bhavadvida Bhagavatas Tirtha Bhuta Swayam Vibho Tirtha Kurvanti Tirthani Swantakstena Gadaprita. Maharaj Yudhisthira spoke to Vidura and said, you are verily a holy place personified because you carry the Lord within your heart. And therefore you purify even the holy places. When the four Kumaras went into Vaikuntha, they had gone through seven doors, and they were coming through the last door into Vaikuntha, and giant Vijay were standing there, and they stopped them. They put their maces in front. They said, wait a minute, who do you think you are, kids? They were just little, you know, cherubs, 5 years old, no clothes on, but they were actually great mystics, perfected souls. And then they said, you're talking to us like that? How could you be a part of Vaikuntha, you know, speaking to us like that? And then Vishnu heard the commotion, and he came over, and he apologized to those four Kumaras and said that because my servants have offended you, who are great sages and Vaishnavas and Brahmins, therefore I take it that I've offended you. And he said that actually those great devotees like yourself, you're more powerful than even I am. The Lord was speaking like this about the power of his devotees. And of course, you know the rest of the story. How? Thank you very much. So that these four Kumaras had put some curse on Jayan Vijay, and it turned out that the curse was that they could come to the material world for three births and then act as demons, and they would fight with the Lord and then come back to the Vaikuntha world. But the point was that the Lord himself gave so much emphasis to the power of the Vaishnavas that even when Durvasa Muni had offended Ambarish Maharaj, you might know the story, but Ambarish Maharaj had been fasting for 1 year for Ekadashi, and he hadn't taken anything. And then Durvasa Muni came along, and you know Durvasa Muni, he's a great sage, mystic in his own right, but he gets a little ornery sometimes. So when he came there to stay with Ambarish Maharaj, who was a king and a householder, and Durvasa is a renunciate. Durvasa went to take his bath, and the time for breaking Ekadashi was coming, and there's a certain time you have to break Ekadashi, like you'll see on the BBT calendar. It'll say on Dwadashi, between 6:10, like yesterday was between, is today Dwadashi? Yeah, it said this morning between 6:10 and, you know, 10-something. And then if you miss it, like you blew the Ekadashi because you didn't break your fast. So Ambarish Maharaj had, you know, according to Shastra, he was supposed to take something to break his fast at a certain time. But Durvasa Muni, who was his guest, and, you know, in the renounced order of life, so considered to be in a more elevated position than the king, who was a householder, he said, Ambarish wasn't sure what to do. He thought, I don't want to offend Durvasa Muni by taking something before he comes back, but at the same time, I don't want to blow the whole Ekadashi, which would be an offense. So he did both, like in the story with Arjuna cutting the hair. You know, he went right down the middle and he said, well, I'll just take a little drop of water. Because that's not really taking anything. But at the same time, it qualifies to break a fast. If you're fasting from water and you take a drop of water, then you've broken your fast. If you're fasting from grains, you have to take a grain to break the fast. So he took some water. But Durvasa Muni came back, and because of his mystic powers, he could understand that Ambarish had broken the fast. And therefore, he became very angry and wanted to chastise Ambarish Maharaj. And because Ambarish Maharaj, you know Ambarish Maharaj, there's a famous verse, two verses together that describe how Ambarish Maharaj was the ideal devotee. Because even though he was a king, he engaged everything that he had in the service of the Lord. He engaged his legs in walking to the temple or walking to the holy places. He engaged his eyes in seeing the forms of the Lord. He engaged his ears in. He engaged his hands cleansing the temple of the Lord, which, by the way, we're having a maha cleanup on Saturday morning. He engaged his body in. That's right. Sometimes you sit near devotees and you actually touch up against them, you become purified. When you're doing service or, you know, sit down for Roshana, you touch the body. So he engaged in his mind, always thinking of the Lord, his head and bowing down to the Lord. So he engaged 24 hours, every limb of his body and every sense he engaged in the Lord. He was pure devotee of the Lord. And this Durvasa Muni wanted to curse him. And as he did so, the Sudarshan Chakra of the Lord came and started chasing Durvasa Muni. He became very afraid of his life. The Sudarshan Chakra is, you know, like millions of suns, and it's very, very powerful, this weapon, direct weapon of Vishnu. Imagine that starts chasing you around Silicon Valley. Where are you going to go? And he didn't, you know, and Durvasa, he had mystic powers, so he could go a lot of places. So he was going everywhere, asking all these demigods to take shelter, and they couldn't help him, said sorry, you know. And finally, he went into Vaikuntha, and he asked, he directly approached Lord Vishnu. He said, Sudarshan Chakra is after me, and I'm going to be destroyed. Please save me. And Vishnu said, the devotees are my heart, and I'm in their heart. And they always remember me, and I always remember them. We're inseparable. And he said, I cannot help you. He said, you've offended a Vaishnava. He said, the only thing you can do is go back to Ambarish Maharaj and beg forgiveness, and then become free from your offense. And then you might get some relief, but you can't get it from me. So he went back to Ambarish and paid his dandavats, which is the intelligent thing to do. Whenever we have a disagreement with a devotee, we should always rectify the situation by offering our dandavats and our apologies and smooth it back out again so that we don't leave any, you know, residue. We don't have any offense there towards the Vaishnavas because they're very dear to the Lord. So what to speak of a param Vaishnav like Ambarish Maharaj? We shouldn't offend any Vaishnav, but especially, you know, someone who's very elevated like that. So he did that, and Ambarish Maharaj, of course, forgave him. He had no malice towards him whatsoever. And these are a couple of stories from the Srimad Bhagavatam about the power of the Vaishnava's shelter, and especially it's described the dust from the lotus feet of the Vaishnavas, the dhulis. The dhulis are the personified foot dust of the Vaishnavas. And so it's recommended, rajobhishekam, that you take an abhishek or a bath in the dust of the lotus feet of the devotees. So getting back to my point, kirata hunanda pulinda pulkasha abhira shumba yavana kasadaya. Shukadeva Goswami is listing regions of the world and the people who live there. And you know, anywhere you go in the Lord's creation, you'll find different kinds of people. You go to China, they have their customs. You go to Bangkok, you'll see people eat bugs. I'm sorry to say that, but that's just what they do. Here in America, they're cow killers. They kill cows as fast as they can, you know, they can let them grow, and then they kill them and they eat them. You know, and all over the world, the Philippines, they eat dogs. They actually kill dogs and eat them. And, you know, all over the world, there's all these types of people, and that's what's being named there. It's like this region, that region. And if you could say the dog eaters, the cow eaters, the bug eaters, you know, you're going around. He's saying, Kirata Purlinda, Abira Shumba Yavana Kasadaya. It doesn't matter what region you're from or what you eat, because if you take shelter of the feet of a Vaishnav, because the Vaishnav is so empowered by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Vaishnav can purify anybody. And even a worm can be purified, or even a bird can be purified by the association of devotees. And this is the Bhagavat Marg. So if one has some occupation, everyone has some occupation, you can't remain free from doing something in this world. Even the homeless people in Santa Cruz, where there are more homeless vegan philosophers per capita than any other place in the world. Right, Rati? He works down there. He knows. In fact, one homeless man bought a full set of Srimad Bhagavatams last Saturday from a Kurnoth. Can you believe that? We're going to get a picture of him. First book of the day, and he bought a full set of Srimad Bhagavatams. But the point is this. The point is Krishna consciousness is the process. So the way Prabhupada presented it is that, and the way Lord Chaitanya presented it was, that you can stay in your occupation, whatever it is, and take up the process of Krishna consciousness to whatever degree you can. And by that connection, gradually your occupation will become purified, your intelligence will become purified, and your life will become purified. So Krishna consciousness is a direct method for becoming elevated, no matter what one's occupation. And to the degree one can engage, Krishna himself in the Bhagavad Gita tells Arjuna that some people will be able to, 24 hours a day, remember him. They've come to a very perfected stage by the association of devotees and by the practice of Krishna consciousness, where they have an actual taste that compels them to remember the Lord all the time. They can't help but remember Krishna 24 hours a day. But Krishna says, if you don't have that, if you're not in that stage yet, which most people aren't, it's very rare, if you don't have that, then he said, there are regulations of devotional service that you can practice to come to that stage, which means that the Goswamis, specifically for our system, the six Goswamis of Vrindavan, specifically Rupa Goswami and Sanatana Goswami, have codified the teachings of Lord Chaitanya in such a way that no one can be without something, some way to engage in devotional service. In fact, there's 64 items of devotional service. And if you look through those items, everyone can do some of those activities of devotional service. at home, in the temple, you know, wherever you are, it doesn't matter where you live, you can engage in one of those activities. And then they boil it down to five. Out of these 64, there are five which are extremely powerful and extremely important. And those five are hearing Srimad Bhagavatam in the association of devotees, chanting Hare Krishna, doing Sankirtan, worshipping the deity, living in a holy place, and what's number five? Surrendering to the Lord, yeah, but that's not one of the five. But that's a good idea. I said that. Huh? I said that. Okay, that's five. But you doubled one.
You said both two one
at once. Fifth is actually being close to a temple or living near a temple.
No, he said that. Living in a holy place. Worshipping the deities, the same thing. Living in, Prabhupada didn't distinguish. He said, Mathura, or wherever, this is Mathura, right? Because Radha and Krishna are here, right? It's Mathura, it's Navadvipa all in one. So it's living in a holy place, like Mathura, and this is like Mathura, because Krishna's here. Hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, associating with devotees, chanting Hare Krishna, and worship of the deity. I didn't say that one?
No, you didn't.
Okay, number five.
You mixed up this association with devotees and hearing Srimad Bhagavatam.
Oh, okay. And then of those five, if you chant Hare Krishna, then those are all subsumed within the, all five come from the chanting of Hare Krishna as well. So anyway, there, the Goswamis gave many, many instructions, detailed instructions like in the Nectar of Instruction. It starts at the very beginning, how to control the senses, and then in the Nectar Devotion and the Hari Bhakti Vilas and all these various literatures that the Goswamis gave, there are specific ways that you can regulate your life so that you can gradually rise to the mode of goodness and also practice devotional service if, with full concentration. And so if you're not in a stage where you can remember Krishna full time, then you can regulate your life by practicing these principles. And Prabhupada gave them in a very practical way: rise early, go to Mangalartik, then hear Srimad Bhagavatam, take prasadam with the devotees, and then do your work in connection with Krishna. Do some service, do some practical service. And then come together again in the evening, hear Bhagavad Gita, chant a little more, take rest. Very simple. And there are, you know, rules and regulations. So Krishna says, follow these rules and regulations, and by that, then you'll come to the perfected stage. He said, if you can't do that, some people, especially nowadays, it's become so hard to maintain oneself. Previously, you could work 6 months out of the year and the rest take the rest of the time off. Right? Sounds good, right? Or one person in the family work what, you know, would be now part-time and then maintain the whole family. But now, both people have to work, husband and wife have to work, and the children have to work, practically, that's next, you know, just to maintain a little apartment somewhere. So it's become very difficult. So just if you do your work, but then give the fruit of your work to Krishna, Krishna says, if you give some of the fruit to me, then gradually you'll cultivate this, you'll come to the perfect stage. If you can't do that, just try to be charitable and start giving somewhere so that you're not just hoarding everything. You start giving away. Get in that mood of being liberal and giving to other people. So in this way, he gives various means for coming to the perfected stage. So the system is that no matter who you are, where you live, or what occupation you have, you should apply Krishna consciousness to your life by getting some direction from devotees, from the Shastra, and then following it, whatever level you're at, to the best ability that you can. And especially these five that we mentioned will be very powerful in purifying anyone. So, stane stita shruti gatam tanuvan manobir. You don't have to give up your occupation, nor should you try to, because according to the modes of nature and the way that you're locked into this world, you're in a particular cell with a particular kind of handcuffs on. And you got to do your time. And while you're doing your time, you cultivate Krishna consciousness, and gradually the shackles start to loosen. Vidyate hridaya grantish chidyante sarva samshaya shiyante chaschit karmani vidyate hridaya grantish drishta eva manishvare. Gradually, when you come to the position of understanding that I have nothing to do with this world, that the soul is actually the master, that the of the senses and of this body, that the body's not important, the mind's not important, the intelligence, but the soul's important, and I should work for the soul. Vidyate hridaya grantish. And gradually that knot, the shackles that are holding us down, they become cut by the process of devotional service. And evam pranasa manaso bhagavad bhakti yogata bhagavat tattva vijnanam mukta sangasya jayate. Then gradually one becomes elevated in knowledge, vijnana, actual realized knowledge, and becomes happy. Evam pranasana manaso, the mind becomes liberated, you know, from this connection to the material body and senses, and becomes happy by this Bhagavad Bhakti Yogataha, by connection with Krishna consciousness. So, anarto pasanam sakshad bhakti yoga madhoksaje lokasya ajanato vidvams chakre sattvata samhitam. Vedavyas saw that in the age of Kali Yuga, people would be less intelligent, that they would not be able to take to proper execution of duty, that they wouldn't understand anything about spiritual life. And therefore, he said, anarto pasanam sakshad bhakti yoga madhoksaje lokasya ajanato vidvans. He said, the mass of people will be ajanato. They'll be ignorant. Chakre sattvata samhitam. Therefore, he gave this sattvata samhita, the Srimad Bhagavatam, which enunciates the direct process of devotional service to the Lord. So in a long, long answer to your question, it's what Prabhupada taught. It's this system that he gave that is its simple application of Krishna consciousness boiled down to the essential elements, and he spread it everywhere as a formula and showed people how to do it in their homes, how to come to a temple, how to associate with devotees, how to take prasadam. He emphasized the most important parts and showed how anyone, any part of the world can do this. And you can see, it's anyone can do this. Krishna consciousness is not difficult. It's not just for jnanis. It's not just for yogis. Anyone can do it. In fact, I was sitting outside the Krishna Balaram temple every morning. I'd come out there and sit down with my friend Guru Kripa, and we'd just marvel at the thousands and thousands of people who were walking out of the Mangalartik. There's so many people in Mangalartik in Vrindavan now. And they're ISKCON people. They're wearing ISKCON bead bags. You know, they may be, like, they're getting some connection through what the system that Rupa Goswami taught, that Prabhupada brought to the West and spread, and that, you know, is being spread all over the world by people who are following that. And people are taking it up. And you see people from all over India, coming from Delhi, and, you know, housewives and people that are working in the IT and this and that, and they're going, okay, I can do this. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. And going to Mangalartik's nice. You know, it's sweet. They actually get some taste. So they're doing their occupation. They're going back. They have three kids. They have to get them married. They have to send them to college. They have to do all that stuff. But meanwhile, they're taking up the direct process of Hare Krishna, of doing devotional service. So they get intelligence from Krishna, and they get their whole life becomes purified. So that's what this system is, this Daivi Varnashram. It just means Krishna consciousness, and it's what Prabhupada taught us. And it's, you know, it's there in his books for those who want to read about it. They can start it at home. We meet people all the time that have never come to a temple and who have not met devotees yet, but have read these books, and they start practicing in their house. There was a party used to go out back in, like, it was 1975 or 6. We were doing this thing going around. There was devotees on the phone all day long. It was in St. Louis. And they would make appointments. They'd call up on these... anybody, we'd buy lists of people who subscribed to these psychic magazines and stuff. So we thought, well, maybe they'll be a little interested in buying a set of Prabhupada's books. And so then they'd call them and they'd tell them, I forget what they told them. I wasn't on that party, but Bhaktitirtha Maharaj was on that party. You know Bhaktitirtha Maharaj? He and Tripurari Maharaj were going around, and they were driving all over the place, all over the country, meeting people in the middle of nowhere, you know, going up to their house, and they'd sit down with them, and, you know, they had these leads. So Suradas, one of my friends, was on one of those excursions out in the middle of nowhere in Kansas, I think, somewhere, a little farmhouse. And so the guy invited him in, and they had talked to him on the phone previously, and he sits him down, and he goes, kids, before you tell me anything, I want you to know that I'm a personal follower of Swami Prabhupada. I have read Swami Prabhupada's books, and I know that he is telling the absolute truth. And he knew a lot about what the spiritual world is and what you're supposed to do. You know, he understood this thing. And so, Kirata Pulinda, Kirata Hunanda Pulinda Pukasa, you can go to Kansas, you can go anywhere, this process works. You chant Hare Krishna, it's the direct method. So it doesn't matter if someone is a farmer, it doesn't matter if someone works in IT, it doesn't matter if someone's a janitor, or a professor, if they take to the process of connection to the spiritual world by taking the chanting of Hare Krishna as given by the Yuga Avatar, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and as charted out by his disciples who were empowered to do so, even if they do it a little bit, they get so much benefit and illumination that they can overcome all obstacles, including being born in the lower modes of nature. And they can come up to this stage. And anyone who's traveled around, you travel around all the time, and you go to ISKCON temples, I know. Right? So you walk in, and you can go to South Africa, you can go to China, you can go here, there. And when you go to Mangalartik, anywhere in the world, you're going to feel the same mode, and that is Vasudev, the mode of Vasudev, pure, you know, beyond goodness, transcendental. You can be in China and they'll be chanting, how do they chant? I remember first time I was in Hong Kong and they were chanting, I was thinking, what is this? What is this they're singing, you know? Hare Krishna. You know, they pronounce L like R and everything, you know, in the Mangalartik, I was with a couple of friends and we were like, what? But it's transcendental, you know. They've taken to the process. And you can go to Africa, you can go to Russia, you know, and it's the same thing. You'll meet devotees and they could be Russian, they could be Chinese, but they've gone beyond that. They're rising above that by the direct process of Bhagavat Marg, which can purify anyone. So in this age of Kali Yuga, the Daivi Varnashram means maintain your connection to Krishna by association with the devotees, and especially with these five processes of hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, here I go, chanting Hare Krishna, worshipping the deity, living in a holy place, and association with devotees. If you do all this, I can count, even if you can't count to five, you can do this. So that's the process of connection that, you know. And interestingly, in this verse, in the last part of the purport, Prabhupada says, discharging one's specific duty in any field of action in accordance with the orders of higher authorities serves to elevate one to a higher status of life. Did you hear that? Discharging one's specific duty in any field of action in accordance with the orders of higher authorities serves to elevate one to a higher status of life. Let's hear more about that.
Another question: what is meant by in accordance with higher authorities? One is performing the duty in accordance with the higher orders of higher authorities, because the duties still are, the occupation still in the world, in the material world. Are instructions given for that activity? Because there was another, when you in fact mentioned about Daivi Varnashram, which is the current Varnashram system for Kali Yuga, and that is to, one may have an occupation, but you take up Krishna consciousness. So the call is, whatever your occupation, take up Krishna consciousness. But is there an instruction for that occupation? One may even ask, does Krishna want you to do a certain type of work in this world? I beg this question because it all remains sometimes unanswered. There is always a detachment. You have your occupation. He is neutral to it. Supposedly, from everything said, what he is saying is take up devotional service. You have your occupation, you have to do it. But is there an instruction for that occupation? Like Krishna says, well, go and do this in the world. Help those people. Is that what a higher order is meant here? Guidance on whether Krishna has interest in a person's occupation.
Discharging one's specific duty in any field of action in accordance with the orders of higher authorities serves to elevate one to the higher status of life. Everyone has some duty to perform, and it's not that, you know, we can just act willy-nilly in this life and, you know, that we have no responsibility to do some duty. There is some duty to higher authority, and we must follow that. And so in any field of action, if one follows the higher authorities, then there's a sense of elevation to a higher position. Now, the first things that come to my mind, the way I would talk about this, is that in the Vedic system, beginning with people who are in the very lowest position of life, who, for instance, would want to eat meat or drink wine and all these types of things, there are rituals provided in the Vedic literature so that one can worship certain types of demigods and do certain kinds of rituals to please them. And then in these sections, they also will glorify these particular deities and demigods or goddesses, and talk about how they're even sometimes supreme. And those instructions are there for people in lower modes so that they will take up a particular kind of worship or duty to an authority. Because in the very beginning, for the soul who has come to the material world and is floundering here, to take some authority is the beginning step towards accepting God and accepting one's duty towards God. So the very fact that they will then follow a process of offering oblations or giving some worship to some kind of a demigod, even if it's in the mode of darkness, there's a sense that, well, now that person is following an authority, and this is a good step. One's moving forward. And so, even in ordinary society, we see that those who are engaged in a particular occupation, by following a particular authority and doing their duty properly, they become situated in normal society in a balanced way. We used to see all the time during the 80s, there was a huge military buildup in America because Ronald Reagan wanted to spend a lot of the budget and stimulate the economy on, you know, it's the conservative position politically to really put a lot of money into the military. And that's what he did. It was during the Cold War still. And so there was a huge push on all over America to recruit young people into the military. Recruiters were working overtime. And we'd meet them all the time because we worked in the airports. And there were thousands of them coming in all the time. And they were going off to basic training to get trained up in the military. And a lot of them were coming from really unregulated backgrounds where they were, you know, living out in the country. And, you know, they'd grow up drinking and smoking and doing whatever they want. And then they'd send them into the military. And after boot camp, which is really intense, and if you've seen, you know, films about boot camp thing, but they come in and they immediately start teaching them what authority is. You know, as soon as they get off the bus, you know, you have to say, sir, yes, sir. And they have to wake up early in the morning, and then they have to start doing all kinds of duties. And they really learn what authority means and how to follow it. We always noted, of course, these became the best recipients of Prabhupada's books, probably in the history of book distribution. As they were, you know, they were young, but then they'd go through this process of learning how to follow the authority and become purified by the boot camp. And a couple months later, they'd come out all regulated. And you could see that their senses were actually purified in a way that they had not been before. You know, they went in all scruffy and they came out, you know, looking clean and purified. And most of them took Prabhupada's books. And so we noted at that time that even from doing a material duty, if one follows the authority properly and executes one's duty, there's some sort of benefit of being balanced in this world. You know, of being balanced. And so really, as we talked about before, the whole conception is that you have to live in this world in some sort of a balanced way in order to be able to take to Krishna consciousness even. As we find sometimes that people are so unregulated or they're so habituated to certain kinds of things in this world that it's very difficult to even take to the simple process of chanting Hare Krishna. And so to have a uncomplicated, regulated life where one is following some authority and is steady in one's occupation can be a benefit to spiritual life, so that one can have 2 feet on the ground. And then with 2 feet on the ground, you can, you know, jump up high. If you're off balance, you can't jump. So, you know, in that sense, following the authority, specific duty in any field of activity, discharging one's specific duty in accordance with the orders of higher authority, serves to elevate one to a higher status of life. It gives you a position of balance in this world to a certain degree. Is that you?
Can we read the verse, just read that sentence again?
Discharging one's specific duty in any field of action in accordance with the orders of higher authorities serves to elevate one to a higher status of life.
So I kind of take this to mean Prabhupada is talking to all of us in the modern world. If someone, just like you quoted the verse, that anyone, doesn't matter where they've grown up, what their background is, if they connect to a pure devotee and they're under his authority, then they become elevated and purified. And so any of us who come under the shelter of such a pure devotee, and somehow, because our duty is to God, so how do we link our life and our occupation, our nature, how do we link that to God? And we link that to God by coming under the authority of a pure devotee. And really what it means is connecting to Lord Chaitanya in the Sankirtan movement. How do we connect our occupation, how do we connect our talents to the desires of Lord Chaitanya? And we see that anyone, even if they can't follow the principles, even if they can't chant, if they connect and they start doing service, like Krishna recommends, if you can't follow the principles, then at least work for me. If someone does that, then they get elevated through the association. By coming under that authority, there's some link, because the will of the Vaishnava is more powerful than Krishna's will. If a Vaishnava acknowledges us, then Krishna is acknowledging us and acknowledging our service, and we connect. And so it means, you know, whatever our talents are, like Raksha Prabhu was making a good point, sometimes our occupation doesn't necessarily match our natural God gifts, God-given talents. When through our karma or whatnot, we may end up in an occupation that really doesn't quite match our nature. It may even be a source of frustration. And ideally, we want to engage in our nature so that we reach a level of peacefulness so that we can chant Hare Krishna. But even if that's not the case, if we somehow use the fruits of our occupation for the Sankirtan Yajna, and we know in our heart we're connected to Lord Chaitanya, there's a certain satisfaction in that, a certain peacefulness that even transcends our material nature, that goes to our spiritual nature. And by that, we get purified of the lower modes of nature gradually, and we become more, we get more of a taste for engaging in the direct process of Krishna consciousness. So I take this to mean that that we come under God's authority through His devotee, through our occupation, and through our activities, not just at work, but what we do when we're not working. And how do we, what do we do with the rest of our time? How do we connect that with the world? And Prabhupada has made this process, he's made a boat, you know, for us, a method, a path for the Westerners to take to Krishna consciousness. So if we get on that boat, it'll take us across the ocean of mind. And we're under Prabhupada's authority, and we're under the authority of those who are, you know, in our family, and Prabhupada's family, and those who are dedicated to pushing on Prabhupada's mission. There may be other missions too. But so that's, to me, that's what the authority here means, Krishna's authority through his devotees' authority.
Well, Rakshit Prabhu was saying that is there an inherent good quality in just doing one's duty? Right? I mean, because you've asked that question before.
The question actually comes up because Krishna himself is advocating in the second chapter to Arjuna that you must do your duty. You are a Kshatriya. He clearly is emphasizing that. As we move on further ahead in the Bhagavad Gita, we know Krishna comes to devotional service and says in the 12th chapter, if you can't do this, do this. If you can't do that, work for me. But here, he is telling Arjuna, don't shirk your duty. You are a Kshatriya. You have to go and fight. He had fallen in a delusion. And he's lifting him up and says, no, you cannot run away from it. You cannot abandon it. You need to get back to it and do it. There, the message comes across that he's advocating and endorsing duty, which is duty in the material world.
You have to also see it in context, however, because the duty in the Varnashram system is duty that's ultimately linked to pleasing Vishnu. That's the purpose of the Varnashram system. That's the idea. As we said before, by being a good citizen, you're pleasing the government, you're pleasing George Bush. So the Varnashram system itself comes from the universal form of the Lord. The different Varnas and Ashrams are actually extensions of different parts of the limbs of the body of the universal form of the Lord. The Shudras come from the feet and ankles. The Vaishyas come from the waist region. The Kshatriyas come from the arms, and the Brahmins are the head of the universal form of the Lord. Now, if one takes up those particular occupations, but doesn't connect them to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, those are considered to be, that person is considered to be fallen. So in context, although he's saying, do your duty, you have to see in context who's telling him to do his duty and what is the particular duty, what's going on with the Kshatriyas at that time. They're protecting a society that is specifically dedicated to God. Specifically dedicated to God. And which is ultimately meant to glorify God. And so without that, minus that, so if a Brahmin becomes very expert, Krishna told Uddhava this, Shabde Brahmani Nishnatam Nan Nishnayat Prayadi Shramas Tasya Shramapalo Hyadenum Eva Rakshataha. He said to Uddhava that if a Brahmin, you know, the head of the Varnashram system, becomes very expert, Shabda Brahmani Nishnato Nan Nishnayat Prayadi, he becomes extremely expert at the scriptures, but he doesn't come to the conclusion of worshiping God. In other words, he starts thinking, well, maybe I'm God, or, you know, I'm really smart, and I control everybody else. You know, the mood of service to God isn't there. Hyadenum eva rakshata. Rakshata means to protect. And so hyadenum means, as you know, the cow. It's like it's taking care of a cow that gives no milk. Or, you know, you're taking care of the cow and you're milking, no milk's coming out, but you keep taking care of feeding him. This is what Krishna says. It's like, you know, taking care of a cow is, it's a lot of work. I've seen it. Prem Kishore's cows, you know, it's a 24-hour thing. You're always thinking about them. They're like having kids. And then if there's no milk, so even if a Brahmin is not coming to this position of worshiping the Lord, then Krishna says he's useless. And he's the head of the Varnashram system. So in and of itself, if the duty is not ultimately connected to this idea of worshiping the Supreme, then it becomes actually offensive. And actually, the person who's engaged in it is considered fallen. And Krishna himself says that to Uddhava. In other verses as well, he gives this, that one's fallen if he doesn't come to this position. However, as I said before, you know, a regulated life and some sort of a position of authority, it's the nature of the soul to follow some authority. It really is. It's the nature. And you go to any society, as Prabhupada pointed out, you go to the ends of the earth and you'll find that people have some kind of way of following an authority. Because that's the jiva. As soon as you put an authority up, everyone goes, okay, what do I do now? We need to have that. And, you know, we need a king, we need a father, we need a, you know, a president, so on and so forth, that right down the line, because that's what the jiva does. He wants to follow and worship, you know, God. And that's what the Varnashram system is meant to do. It's meant to incorporate that idea into the entire society so that everyone feels satisfied that whatever I'm doing in my work, ultimately, it's going to God. So you can't shirk your responsibility if you're a Kshatriya, because that's who you are, and you're supposed to do that. Arjuna was, you know, it's like Prabhupada pointed out to one professor. He said, you know, if someone attacks you, you don't put your head out to stop him. You put your hand out. It's natural. So everyone has their natural way of acting in this world. But it has to be connected to Krishna somehow.
So, yeah, so I think that the further elaboration that the duties and context of protecting religious principles throws more light on it. That it's not just any duty that is endorsed, but he's reminding him that your duty here to fight is for a religious cause that is implied. So from that point of view, that connection is there. It's not just any duty which may not be connected.
But in a sense, you know, by following some authority and becoming regulated under some authority, then one gains some advantage over someone who's just completely lawless. because you will come more to the position of being in a more natural situation of life. Just like, you know, Krishna says in the 12th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, if you can't give charity directly to spread Krishna consciousness, basically, it's the way Prabhupada explains it in the purport, then just give to any charity to get in the mood of giving charity. And at first you read that and go, wait a minute. Just give to any charity? Because you have to give to Krishna consciousness, otherwise you don't make any advancement. But there's a way in which you start off and you have to, you know, start the process. Don't be a miser. Give somewhere and get in this mood of giving back. And then, you know, gradually you'll become a better person. And then, you know, you can become elevated. So I had, you know, there is a way in which when you do your duty and you follow a higher authority, you come to a position where you're more able to eventually become a better worshiper of God.
He also says that if you don't do what I'm telling you, you're still going to have to act. According to your nature, you'll be forced to act. And so we're going to act, we're going to do some duty or some activity. And if it's authorized and it's directed towards Krishna, then it will lead to elevation. And if it's not authorized, if it's whimsical, or if it's just to satisfy the senses, then it will lead to degradation. So that's the main point, is our duty connected with God or not?
One of the, I mean, like in the moral stories they explain in school, is like a king orders all the citizens to get a cup of milk to be poured in the huge bowl that is kept, so that has to be offered to God and given as charity. So all the some of the citizens, what they do is, it's an early morning and pitch dark, who is going to know whether I'm pouring milk or not? They come and pour the water. So what happens is, even the good people who pour the milk, it gets dilated because of the people who pour water. So if you don't do your duty, it becomes a part of collapsing the whole system and the society. So that is the moral story they teach you. Like, irrespective of what it is, if you refrain from doing it, duty, it becomes bad to the system and the society. For that reason, you do the duty, and which is going to be good for the system and the society, and then you go to the higher point.
Yeah, you know, Jai, I'm sure, go ahead.
In this case, it is Arjuna as a warrior prince. His first duty is, one of the duty is to protect his own citizen, so he has to fight for it, and that is the appropriate thing to do here.
That's nice. Jaidwaita Maharaj was speaking something on this too, and the one thing that he said really stuck out in my mind about how he said that a violent priest and a non-violent policeman are not wanted. You know, there's a sense of duty when you're a policeman, you know, and that's, you have the uniform on. As has happened in New Orleans, I think a lot of the policemen became so discouraged that their whole town was underwater that they just walked away from their duty, or they became lawless themselves, some of them. And what a disturbance it became. You know, it disturbs the whole society. They're supposed to, you know, stand in and do their duty. Otherwise, everyone becomes disturbed, no doubt about it, right?
The other point he made, he says that you're entitled to do your duty, but you're not entitled to the results.
Yeah.
The results have to be offered to the Lord.
Yes, and as Giriraj Maharaj pointed out when he gave his class here, he said, especially in India, it's a very famous verse, right? And a lot of times when you ask people, you know, what's the meaning of Bhagavad Gita, they say, just do your duty. He said, but what about the second part of the verse? That you're not entitled to keep the fruit of your work. You know, that's like he said, you know, you have a goose that lays the egg, and then someone says, well, I like the part that lays the egg. you know, because I get some profit from that. But, you know, that goose eats a lot. So why not just, you know, cut off the head? So, yeah, you have to do your duty, but then you can't, the fruit has to be given to Krishna. Ultimately, that's the, you know, the lesson of human life, too, is that we become the gainers by giving to Krishna. Jagnartat kamanon yatra loko yam karma bandana. That we're tied up by karma by our own doing. It's because we're taking. And, you know, it's just like the more we try to take, the more we become entangled. And then the more we actually give it back to Krishna, then we find for ourselves, really gradually, that this is actually the harmonious situation of life, is doing yajna, giving the fruit of everything, of all our, whatever our duty is, we should give that to Krishna. And we become actually satisfied and happy. Because he can take that.
And there is also the aspect that doing the duty but not being attached to the result.
Right.
Not only offering the fruits of the result to Krishna, but not being attached to the result.
And never be attached and not do your doing your duty. You can't be detached from your duty, but at the same time you have to give up the fruit. So, you know, we have a certain... you know, everyone has a certain calling in life and a certain duty to do. It's not that you can just, you know, do anything you want. And so, you know, what to do? How to find out your duty? Krishna says, follow Shastra. You know, understand Shastra. And to understand Shastra, you should sit up close to someone who knows Shastra and listen and hear. And then by that, our life becomes guided. As the... sages at Naimasaranya told Suta Goswami, said, we've accepted you as the captain of the ship to guide us over this ocean of Kali Yuga. So every person needs to have a guide. Every person needs to have a rudder. And Krishna himself describes how this human body is like a boat. And there are favorable breezes, which are the instructions that come from the Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam. And there's a captain on the boat, and that's the guru, the spiritual master. And with the boat and the favorable breezes and the captain, if one doesn't take advantage of that and ply across the ocean, then again, that phrase is used, Krishna himself says, then he's an atmaha, he's a killer of his own self. Just says, oh, I have this human form of life. What's it for? Nothing. I can do whatever I want. I can just be lawless and sinful and do anything. But then one becomes more entangled. Kurvan eviha karmani jijivishek shatam samaha evam twai nanyate tosti nakarma lipite nare. For nare, for a human being, nakarma lipite nare, there's no other kind of work except this. And what is the work? This Ishapanishad says, Ishavasyam idam sarvam yat kincha jagatyam jagat tena tyaktena bhunjita magrida kasyasvidhanam. Everything animate or inanimate within the universe is controlled and owned by the Lord. One should therefore accept only those things necessary for himself, which are set aside as his quota, and one should not accept other things, knowing well to whom they belong. So that means even including your duty. And this Ishavasya conception of life, working to please God, frees one from the bondage of karma. And there's no alternative to this way for man, Sri Ishapanishad said. One has to act like this, with God in the center. Otherwise, we become degraded. Devarshi bhutapna nrinam pitrinam nakinkaro nayam ranicha rajan Sarvatmara yasharanam sharanyam gato mukundam parihritakartam. And later in the 11th canto, one of the yogendras says, I think it's Karabhajana Muni, says that we're born into this world as debtors, right? And we owe debts to everybody. just like now. If I started looking at it, I started going through an audit of all my financials, I'll find out that I owe everybody. I was just looking at my insurance today, trying to find out how to, you know, bring things down a little bit. And it's amazing how much money I'm paying out to these all these insurance companies and all these people that I owe. And then everybody else, too, once you start looking at it, all the people we owe. So the Bhagavatam says, as soon as you're born in this world, you owe. Devarshi, Deva, to the Devas, the demigods. They're supplying us all kinds of things all the time. And they're not free. They're not free. Just like, you know, in your apartment, in your house, you're getting all kinds of goods. The sewer system's there. The water's coming. It's valuable stuff. We take it for granted because nowadays we just turn on the tap and go, water. You know, it's no big deal. It's a big deal. It's hard to get clean water. There's somebody out there purifying that. Well, kind of, you know, then they send it through the pipes and it comes out and you just turn it on and take it. It's not free. And nothing in the universe is free in this world. It doesn't come free. You got to pay for it. So the devas, the demigods, they're supplying us all everything that we have. Deva, the rishis who have given us knowledge, they've painstakingly written it down, taught it to disciples, got it out there as much as they can so people can take advantage of it. Devarshi, Bhutatna. Then other kinds of living entities. All types of living entities serve us all the time. We don't even see the chain of command because we live so far from the earth. But there's all kinds of animals that are serving us. The cow just comes in a milk bottle now. But, you know, the cow's doing such service to humanity, but we don't even see it. Nrinam, Pitrinam, the forefathers, they're, you know, our parents, and before them, our grandparents, and on many, many generations, we owe them, actually, according to the Vedas. You owe them. They've done things to set it up, you know, so where we're at. It's not free. So Bhagavatam says, when you come into this world, you owe everybody. Devarshi, Bhutatna, Nrinam, Pitrinam, Nakinkaro, Nayam, Ranicha, Rajan. But there's one person who becomes free from that debt, Sarvatmaraya Sharanam Sharanyam. If you completely surrender to Krishna, then your debt's cleared. You become free from debt. So, just like if you become so overwhelmed with debt in this world that, you know, you have to declare bankruptcy, first you go get a Kurnoff and tell him, look, I'm in trouble. He becomes the guru, right? And he represents to the high court. And then you go before the court and you tell them, you know, I'm being wiped out, you know. And he speaks on your behalf to the court and they make some arrangement and they say, okay, you can be protected by the court from all your creditors. You just have to live in a certain regulated way so that, you know, you don't incur any more debt. And then gradually, you know, you become protected from that. So Krishna says, if you surrender to me, sarva dharman parityaja mamekam sharanam vraja, surrender unto me and I'll deliver you from all these debts. Don't worry. Otherwise, if we try to pay them off on our own, it's like a huge mountain weighing down on us. And through the process of karma, jnana, yoga, you're trying to adjust the world through karma, try to make more good karma. There's always a slip up. Something will happen through jnana. All those where you're trying to do it yourself, it doesn't work. But if you surrender to Krishna, then Krishna can protect you, will protect you from all the sinful reactions and all those debts. Also, you know, in this section of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is telling Arjuna everything possible, everything he possibly can to get him to fight this battle. You know, he speaks on moralistic terms, do your duty. He speaks from Sankhya point of view. What does it matter if you die anyway because you're not your body and they're not their bodies anyway? He's he's leaving no stone unturned in getting Arjuna to go out and perform this. And Krishna wants it. He wants this battle to take place because he wants to even the score. And this is why he comes. Paritranaya sadunam vinashayacha duskritam dharma samstapanartaya sambhavam yuge yuge. His business here is to get rid of the sinful people and elevate the pious people, because that's what the material world is. It's a reformatory place, so everyone can live, do their duty to God, and go back to Godhead by doing yajna. And if there's too much disturbance from demons and people who aren't following Dharma, then Krishna himself figures out a way to get rid of them. And that's what the Battle of Kurukshetra was all about, is this reestablishing Dharma. So he wants Arjuna to fight that battle. So now, coming up, we have Gaur Purnima on Saturday, which is the appearance day of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and a very important day for all of us. Everyone's been working hard from doing Sankirtan, and many of us, I think, are planning on also going out on Saturday for some time. Bali Mardan's probably just come from a program, right? Did you have one today?
Yes, and it's good.
How did it go?
It was very good.
You did Harinam?
No, because I had a different meeting, so three people went in three different times, so I just didn't book the two songs.
You did book distribution today?
Yeah.
Nice. Congratulations. So devotees like Bali Mardan working all week long. And so on Saturday, the plan is that we'll have a... We'll be meeting here at the temple at 4:30 p.m. for a japa seminar. And that'll be from 4:30 to 5:45. Hour and 15-minute short introduction to japa. Having a japa seminar is always helpful because it helps us to refocus. And if we just, even we just talk about it a little bit and get some instruction and remember how important it is to take some time every day to sit and chant the Lord's names and to focus the mind and bring it back from wherever it's going and so on. So that, and then at 6 o'clock, our two pujaris here are going to be setting up for a abhishek for Lord Gauranga, which will take place. We'll chant the Brahma Sanghita during the abhishek and also chant some bhajan. And then that'll go till 6:30. Then there'll be a talk from 6:30 to about 7:20. And then we'll leave time, little time in there for us to make an offering. By that time, we'll hopefully have all the results of our Sankirtan book distribution tabulated, and hopefully, miraculously, anyone who goes out Saturday can come in and give Rakshit the scores and he can tally them up so that we can offer all of those scores to Srila Prabhupada and to Gauranga Mahaprabhu on his appearance day as our offering, the fruits of our Sankirtan over the week. And then there'll be Artik from 7:30 to 8 o'clock, and then Prashadam at 8 o'clock, and many devotees are going to be cooking and preparing a big feast for the Lord. And Saturday morning, there's going to be an opportunity to clean the temple. So some devotees are going to come here and clean the temple early, probably. And we're not planning on having the normal Saturday class, but we're going to have a cleaning of the temple for certain devotees who have, some have volunteered and others may volunteer after we've mentioned this, to clean the temple up and down, get it ready. One thing we need to do is to wash all these asanas. I don't know if Jamuna did that last time or somebody else did, but things like that. And the temple should be cleaned up and down. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and all his associates, one of their big pastimes is cleaning the temple, a Gudicha temple, before the Lord comes there. So on the Lord's appearance day, we should all pitch in and clean the temple. And some devotees are going to be going out on Sankirtan, so some devotees will go straight from their homes to to the Sankirtan spots. Malini has secured a place over at the Fremont Flea Market. They've given us a spot for free over there, so where we can set up a big table and we can distribute books there to our heart's content on Saturday. Some devotees may be going to Santa Cruz on Saturday morning and to other spots. And so we have our last opportunity to do a little bit of book distribution Sankirtan on Saturday. And then get home in time so you can get ready and then be here for the Japa seminar at 4:30. What do you think? Okay. Any questions about that? Pardon me? It's new. It's all new. Yes, Rakshay Prabhu?
So far, referring to the book scores.
Yes.
Any scores that are already complete or have been obtained should be emailed prior to Saturday.
Yes. Okay.
Sometimes Yahoo groups takes time, so in this case, even a direct email can be sent to me in addition to the one that goes on Yahoo groups. So only the scores that remain for Saturday, if you've gone out Saturday afternoon or something and you're not able to send an email, they can be brought here to the temple. But the scores which are ready should be sent prior to that time.
Good point. Everyone who has outstanding scores to send in, I think there's a lot of them because I've only seen a few come in so far. And I know a lot of devotees went out. Please send them to Rakshit as soon as possible. Since I haven't sent mine in yet. Vaish. Yes, Ramesh Prabhu.
We would like to contribute
$101. $101! Thank you very much, Ramesh. So $101 from Ramesh. And Bhakti George, I talked to yesterday, and he had to pledge $200 because he felt bad that he wasn't able to go out on the weekend. He wasn't feeling well. He was trying to go out this week too. So $101 from Ramesh Ji and Usha and $200 from Bhakti George. And I'll put out an announcement again to the general group of devotees all over the Bay Area that we send out to, letting everybody know that there's still an opportunity if they want to put in a donation for the book distribution, that will also be included in this offering on Saturday. So there's still some time for that. And we need to get a book count also and see how close we are on the books, although I think we're doing fairly well. Oh, I got some more plastic hangers, but I forgot to bring them down. Okay, there's some more plastic hangers here if we need some. So anyway, everyone please send in their scores by tomorrow. And if you know anyone who hasn't, remind them. And also I'll send out a reminder as well. And then Rakshit Prabhu can tabulate everything, hopefully before Saturday morning, so we can know where we stand.
The question is, do we do also the smart box scores?
Yes.
Okay.
Do you have smart box scores?
Yeah.
Really?
From myself, $51, and from Prashant Prabhu, $22.
So your smart box did $51?
Well, that is only because I accosted the people while they were talking.
So that's the secret of the smart box. We'll have Ruby go around and... well, I don't know how that works, but it sounds good to me.
How many books? I'm not very sure. That I'm not sure. But at least the money, so I know.
Your smart box did 51, and what the other one did?
Prashanta's did $22.
Where is that one?
I think that's in San Jose State.
Good Karma.
So the
good Karma.
More generous.
It's a vegan restaurant.
That's $22 that just came in? $22 just came in recently?
No, last week.
In 1 week?
No. That's
over a couple weeks?
3 weeks. So
3 weeks.
You can add it or not.
Okay. All right.
I went one time cash and carry.
Yes?
For my grocery. So I saw some $20 beer.
Yeah. Really?
Smart box. Yeah.
Wow.
You did. Yeah.
Okay, so we can, anyone who's near a smart box or is in charge of a smart box can call in your smart box money now. We can add it to the offering to Mahaprabhu. And anyone you know who's, you know, waiting and wants to donate something, nothing's too small. And of course, there's no minimum and there's no maximum either. Yes, Fuji. What's that? You want to give a donation? Haribol! Thank you very much. You can approach Rakshit. He'll take your donations to add to the overall scores. Thank you very much. Yes. What's that? 200. Who's 200? You're putting another 200 in? Haribol! Okay. Malini, you had a point?
Last weekend we went to the new spot.
Uh-huh.
In Belmont. Another city plaza. It was very good.
Oh, tell us about it.
Since it's a new spot, everybody approves it. In Belmont.
It's like Vaikuntha, fresh everything, you know.
And you showed them a man with neat things. You might have already had it, right? It's like, no, I never had it.
So you worked inside the store too, right?
It's like they asked you to set a table inside, and it was a nice spot next to the ice cream place. So
oh, perfect.
and we just did 52 books.
Wow.
Collected about
119. Haribo! Nice, good job. Very good.
And an anonymous donation of $121.
An extra? Oh, very nice. And I saw that, was it Ashutosh was getting a set of books? He's getting Bhagavatam's, Chaitanya Charitamrita, and Brihat Bhagavatamrita. Shai, Ashutosh, Haribo. Is that you don't have a set in your house? These are the first sets coming in?
Yeah.
Oh, boy.
I have one in India.
In India?
In Hindi.
In Hindi, okay. Well, it's like putting an atom bomb in your house. Spiritual atom bomb. Very nice.
Fremont Bharat Bazaar, we met one person, a very old person. He is Jagdish Srivastav, one of the board members of Fremont Temple.
Oh.
Fremont Hindu Temple, and he said he knows Prabhupada. He met Prabhupada actually when he was there.
I see.
His wife who knows him. Earlier he was an impersonalist, and after that he started believing Krishna as a person as well.
After he met Prabhupada.
Yeah. And he said, I don't know how much it is true, he's one of the very few Indians who is known throughout the U.S.
Huh.
It seems he gives Bhagavad Gita discourses on invitation.
I see.
So he was asking if you guys need any Bhagavad Gita discourse I can give.
Yeah, nice.
So, yeah, we can make use of him to get permission for this book distribution.
Yeah, that would be nice. Keep a good connection with him. Thank you. Good points. Anything else? Okay. All right, then. So, yes? The Japa seminar will be, you know, divided into parts, and some of it will include group Japa. And others will be, Satyadev Prabhu will be teaching us some practical, really everyday practical ways to make sure that we're chanting good japa. And there'll be a few parts to it, you know, that we'll give everyone a good advantage. I guarantee the next day you'll focus more, or your money back. Yes. Okay, so we need volunteers, especially if you've learned a little Spanish, to work the... how many do you think it will hold? You can walk around? I see. Yeah, I was thinking of working over there. I'd like to try that. Yes? Uh-huh. How do you know it's okay to walk around? You can walk around anywhere.
Well, it's inside the one, because there discipline is nobody cares. like our kind of Indian market. We are doing kirtan, mridanga, people, police because there he is also enjoying.
Okay.
But unless it is known sometimes.
Okay, so we need volunteers. Anyone who wants to come on this team that's going to go to the flea market this weekend on Saturday morning. It'll start at about 9 o'clock, I think. So it's a good place to go so you can get an early start, get some book distribution in, then go home, get ready, come back for the program here at 4:30. So I volunteer. I like to do that. And anybody else who wants to come is welcome to. Oh, Jai, Molly. Okay, well, that would be great. All right, we'll get more information from Molly on how to get there and what to do and everything. Any other points or questions about Gaur Purnima or anything leading up to it? Okay, then everyone just pray like anything that we can. Yes?
What about the fasting? So when do we fast?
There's, Gaur Purnima, good point. Gaur Purnima is a fast day. And so we fast all day until moonrise. And just keep a close eye out. Just fast till, prashadam time, be 8 o'clock. It's not difficult if you're engaged. And it's actually easier than eating. Because eating takes so much trouble and time, and then you got to digest and all that kind of stuff. So it's nice practice to fast, especially, we don't... It's not recommended to fast at other times so much, for health or anything like that. Mainly fasting for the Lord's appearance days and on Ekadashis. Then you make great spiritual advancement because your mind and belly will be telling you, it's like, hey, why are we fasting? Isn't it time to eat? And you say, well, because it's the Lord's appearance day. And you're remembering the Lord all day long by fasting. And when you keep that vow, then come time for the kirtan and for offering to the Lord your sincere prayers, you'll feel extra mercy. So yeah, that's a good point. Fasting is very highly recommended. For those who are infirm or you get really sick from fasting or something like that, then you can take a little something, take something light, some fruit or something like that. But other than that, everyone who's strong and determined, fast. And get some special mercy. Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Gaur Bhaktivinoda ki jai, Gopri Manandi Hari Hari Bol. Yes.